1 Corinthians. And let's look back in the Gospel of Luke, please, and chapter 23. Gospel Luke, chapter 23. As you're turning there, I would like a little bit of help from the congregation this morning. And just raise your hand and I'll call upon you. Don't be shy to do that. But I'm going to call on you because as we look at this particular text, and before we read it, I would like to ask this question. Would you help me out by reminding us, as God's people here this morning, some of the things that Jesus endured upon His rest and while being crucified? So I want you to think about, just raise your hand, if you could just one little entity of one matter, one moment, one thing that Jesus endured upon His arrest up until the time that He was on the cross being crucified for your sins and mine. Anybody want to share something right here in the front, Jim? Okay, pain. You think of the agony of alone of what He endured in His arrest, the beating He endured, the ripping out, the Bible says, of His facial hair, what He endured with His body being nailed to the cross, the agony and the pain of just trying to get a breath. The crucifixion, that process was designed to bring as much intense pain upon the victim as possible. Someone else, anyone else, raise your hand right here in the middle. Randy. Shame. Shame. I mean, he bore your sin and mine at Calvary. He was stripped of His garments. Shame, great definition. Let's take a couple more. Right here in the middle, yes. Rejection. Wow. Our Lord was rejected by the very people that He came to save, mocking His name. And how about one more? Hand right over here, yes. Betrayal. Betrayed again by the people that He loved, that He cared for. Many in that crowd that yelled, "Crucify Him and give us Barabbas," were the very people that flocked to Him when He fed them of the fish and the bread and so many miracles that He did on their behalf. So as we look now in Luke chapter 23, draw your attention down, if you would, to verse 34. Now remember, I'm using this as an illustration to what I quoted a moment ago and asking the question, will my faith triumph over my experiences, or will my experiences triumph over my faith? Jesus Christ is the supreme example of one who set the pattern for us in understanding that it is our faith as God's children that has to surpass anything else that we experience on this side of glory. Our faith has to be the dominant factor. With all that you folks just described and reminded us of here, what Jesus endured at Calvary, and so many other examples that we could give, when we get to Luke chapter 23, look what Jesus says in verse 34, while He is enduring everything that you just described and so much more. Notice verse 34, it says, Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, just help me out in our memory here. The Bible tells us that Jesus is God, period. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the infinite God-man, meaning 100% God while here on this earth in His ministry, and 100% man. Jesus is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. We are what we are only because of Him. He had within His power, by His spoken word, to call a legion of angels to those that were mocking Him, those that were forcing pain upon Him, those that brought shame upon Him, those that betrayed Him, those that did so much more. He had within His power, as the infinite God-man, the creator of all things, to wipe out those that were bringing those entities upon Him, to bring this pain and this suffering, this mockery, this betrayal. He had within His power to really bring to the forefront of all that is going on, to have these items come to a complete stop. And yet that wasn't His response. His response instead was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That is the response, and we're going to see in the text today, that you and I need to have in each and every little trial, difficulty, challenge that we face, to make sure that it is our faith that is dominating our experiences and not vice versa. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25 and 26, Paul is here comparing the makeup of the members of a local New Testament church to that of the human body. And if you remember chapter 12, prior to the two verses we're reading, Paul does, as inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, an incredible job of comparing the human body to the local body of believers. And the idea is this, is, you know, if I've had some knee complications. The month before COVID hit in 2020, in the month of February the 1st, I was working outside all day, up and down a ladder, working on our home. And that last time I went up and down the ladder, my meniscus tore in my knee. Very painful, unpleasant experience that caused months of challenge. And I still have some, you know, realities of that still today. Not a pleasant experience. And when my knee was hurting, one thing I found out, the rest of my body did not function the way it normally did. Because my knee was out, it affected everything about me. And that's the same with the New Testament church. Paul's describing that the New Testament church works at its best when God's people, a New Testament church, is firing on all cylinders. So in the text that we see here in chapter 12, after a lengthy description of comparing the local church to the human body, Paul now makes this very important observation beginning in verse 25. Look with me, if you would, verse 25. He says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. The Greek word for schism there is defining what division is. Schism means division. There should be no division, no dividing within God's local church. And not only should there be no division in the church, but rather there should even be a greater advancement in the complete opposite direction. So sad that so many ministries over the decades and continue in this day and age allow so much of the carnality and compromise of the world to come within its membership, and it starts breeding little pockets of division that before long that congregation is spending so much time dealing with the struggles of their own sin, they are ineffective for reaching the lost for Jesus Christ and fulfilling the great commission of the gospel. And so when Paul brings this to mind, he is reminding us as God's people, there can be no schism or division. In fact, notice Paul's statement at the end of verse 25 where he says this, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Now, this doesn't mean that you should be negatively, in any form or fashion, focusing on those who may not be caring and compassionate towards you, but rather the opposite is true. Don't wait for someone to treat you right. You step up to the plate and make sure you're being Christ-like in those that you have relationships with, whether it's someone you know well or whether it's a complete stranger. So much of the time, we have an opportunity to affect someone else in a proper way, and instead we're utilizing the gifts and talents that God's given us in a negative way. My oldest daughter and her husband live in Wisconsin, and their ministry is going through a very large building program that they're just about to be done with. And because of the growth in the particular area they're in, much like what's going on here in the Tri-Cities, they've had to go to two services until the building, the auditorium, is big enough and completed so they can all come together again. I think your ministry has had to do that. We've had to do that in the past. And one thing the pastor, my daughter, told me a couple weeks ago is, Pastor, I got to have said now, in just about a month, I think they're going to be all together here in the beginning of October, said, in just about a month, our two congregations are going to come together. He said, some of you need to understand, there's been some new people coming in the ministry because of the dividing time of the congregations. There's some folks you don't know. So when we come together, don't stand there and wait for that person to say hello to you. You greet them. And I want to challenge you to do the same. That's what Paul is emphasizing in the text. Remember, the title of this passage, and really this message, is the proper attitude of the New Testament church. That's what we're focusing on. The proper attitude at least what should be the proper attitude of the local New Testament church. And having the proper attitude toward each other is critical in the health and spiritual vitality of any local New Testament ministry. Notice again, Paul says at the end of verse 25, but that the members should have the same care one for another. My friend, if we have this right kind of attitude that Paul brings to our attention in verse 25, then look what the result will be. And we find that, notice in verse 26. Scripture makes this point, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. My friend, when someone is struggling, here's the point of the text. You and I should struggle as well. Now, by the struggling with someone else, this is the understanding, to be compassionate towards them, to be patient towards them, really to be Christ-like towards them. And the other opposite of the idea is when someone is rejoicing, something thrilling, exciting, overwhelming has happened in life in a good way, we should also rejoice with them no matter what's going on in our life. That's where, you see, jealousies come in. You know, because something good is happening to someone else and we're having some struggles. Don't let your soul and your countenance be so downcast that it's above you to rejoice with them. You see, that will be a benefit and a blessing to you in helping you get through and be carried through those trials as well. Let me give you some passages that go along with this point here in in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 32 says this, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Why should we be to someone else what God has asked us to be in their lives? What should be the motivation of that? God wants us to remind ourselves, look what Jesus Christ has done for you. Listen to Colossians 3:12. He says, put on therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians. Turn over to 1 Peter, please, chapter 3. Right near the end of the New Testament, shortly before the book of Revelation, 1 Peter chapter 3, if you'll look there and follow along as I read verses 8 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, follow along beginning in verse 8. Scripture tells us, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but counterwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereto called, that ye should inherit blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Pastor Randy in Sunday school this morning, looking through the book of Ecclesiastes, did a great job reminding us sometimes the best answer to give in a situation is nothing. The importance of thinking before we speak. Scripture clearly dictates that is a responsibility of ours. Again, verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew or run from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are upon their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I want my Lord's face to look at me in a way that he's pleased with me. I mean, everything we do should be for the purpose. I shared with our men yesterday morning, 1 Corinthians 10:31. That's really my theme verse. It's my theme verse for our family. It's our theme verse for our ministry. Whatsoever therefore you do, it doesn't matter what it is, but whatever we do, do all for who? Not for us, not for someone else, but do everything for God's glory. Whether therefore we eat or drink, whatsoever we do, do for his glory. And that's the point of what the end of verse 12 in 1 Peter 3 brings to our attention. So in verse 25, we saw the need for having the proper biblical attitude towards each other. And in verse 26, Paul described the result when this proper attitude is put into action. Now we have another question. And the question now is, how do we as God's people then, with information we just looked in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, how do we as God's people get to the point of having this type of biblical attitude? As Paul's done a great job in chapter 12 sharing how the local New Testament church should function and organize just like a human body, and we work at best and we're not allowing all these little things to distract us and discourage us. How do we work at our best as a local New Testament church? That answer is given now in chapter 13. Right at the next chapter, notice if you would, here in verse 1, because Paul's going to answer this question in the first 7 verses of chapter 13. Notice what he says beginning in verse 1. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." I want to remind you, the word charity will be used repeatedly in the next several verses that we're going to be looking at. So before we really dig too deep into the next 7 verses, I'd like to just quickly remind us of what the word charity means. Some of you, I'm sure, are very familiar with what the Greek definition for these words are. Some of you maybe not so. So I'd like to make sure we're all on the same page. There are several really Greek definitions for the word charity, or what we know in our English language as love. I want to give you the 3 main ones. The first one is the word phileo, the Greek definition phileo, and it means to love someone with a more of a liking. So we could define it this way: to like someone or have a fondness towards them. You know, a good friend, someone you're close to, someone you have a lot in common with. I mean, you like them, you get along, you enjoy being around them. That's what phileo means. Second definition for charity in the Greek language is the word eros. And it is a love that describes feelings of romance. We talked a little bit about that in the men's retreat. Man, I shared with our church family, I remember hearing, or with the men as well as our church family, I remember hearing years ago of a husband when he got married, went to the altar, gave his vows, committed his life and love to his wife. But as they were leaving, he basically told her, he said, "I just want you to know I'm not going to tell you I love you the rest of our marriage together, because I told you at the altar, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know." That's not eros love, okay? You need to invest in your relationship. I don't know how many times I tell my wife I love her in any given day. And when I'm not with her, in this modern age, you have this thing called texting and emojis. Man, the more heart emojis and smoochy emojis that I can find to send her, I take great advantage in that. And men, I want to challenge you to do the same. If it's hard for you to do that, do it. Just take advantage of it. She needs that. But again, not just verbally, not just through an emoji. You need to show her that kind of love. We'll talk more about that in a moment. And then there's the last definition of charity. It's the word agape. Agape. Agape is what is described at best as an unconditional love that describes the love that Jesus has for mankind on the cross, and the kind of love that you and I, as God's children, are to have towards one another. It's the most purest, the most precious, the most intimate love that God's people can have towards each other. Let me give you a quick example of what I mean. Turn to the Gospel of John. You can hold your place again there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But turn to the Gospel of John and look back, if you would, with me in chapter 21. I remember as a young believer and studying these verses, and then as the Lord was calling me into full-time ministry and really starting to understand a little bit better of the original language that the Bible was written in as far as the New Testament and the Greek language. And we can't really see this in the English text that we have before us, but boy, it jumps out right in your face when you understand the Greek meanings of these particular words in reference to love or charity. So in the Gospel of John, again, chapter 21, if you're there, let me read to you in verse, beginning of verse 15. Now, our Lord and Savior has risen from the grave. The resurrection has taken place. He's already appeared unto the disciples two times. This is his third time to appear unto them. They are out fishing, and as they're bringing in their nets, and the Lord tells them to do that, they see on the shoreline Christ, and there's a fire that is made. There's fish that he is cooking on top of the fire. He's prepared a meal for them, and he's beckoning them to come and to share that meal with them and to sit around the fire. Remember, this is our risen Lord now. He's not yet ascended into glory. He's risen from the grave. He will soon depart from them. And if you notice in chapter 21, draw your attention now to, again, verse 15, and let's read down through verse 17. The Bible says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou more than these?" Now, what we can't see in our English language is the word "lovest" there is the word agape. Remember, the most purest form of love that is described in Scripture, unconditional love. Jesus is asking Peter. He's making a statement. "Son of Jonas, lovest thou more than these?" Now, look at Peter's response. "He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs." Now, if you're just casually reading through that, you're going to miss something that's very important that's going on here. Because when Peter responds to the Lord's question, "Do you agape me?" Peter's response in the word "love" is actually the word phileo. And Peter is saying, in response to Christ's question, "I phileo you. I'm fond of you. I like you. I care for you. I'll follow you." Notice, if you would, let's continue verse 16. "He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, agape," he says, "lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I," and Peter again uses the word phileo thee. "He saith unto him, Feed my sheep." Now the Lord's repeating this phrase because he's trying to get to the heart of Peter on something he is greatly lacking in. And then look, if you would, in verse 17. "He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas," and then he asks this question, "lovest thou me?" Peter is grieved, the Bible says, because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." Now what's interesting in verse 17 is Jesus acknowledges something that he wants Peter to know, because when Jesus now uses the word "lovest," he's using the word phileo as well. He's letting Peter know, "Peter, I know that you're fond of me, and I know that you like me, and I know that you will follow me, but you're lacking in something. You do not agape me. And until you agape me, your burden for feeding my sheep will almost be non-existent." You see, when your eyes are on yourself, when my eyes are on myself, when I'm more concerned about my needs and my wants and what I can get out of life and what my church family and my pastors can do for me, when that's my focus, you know what's going to be lacking? A Christ-like spirit, a proper attitude within a local New Testament church. And Jesus is trying to help Peter see that what he was lacking in the ability, not only his relationship with Christ, but his lacking in the ability to serve others, he did not have an agape love. And Peter, when the Bible says, was grieved here. Again, Peter was grieved, middle of verse 17, because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" He knew the Lord's point. I want to just ask you before we go any further. How is, number one, your agape love towards Jesus Christ? And secondly, and be honest with yourself, we can't lie to God. Folks, if we're going to be honest anywhere, can we be honest in church, okay? So just between you and the Lord, how is your agape love towards one another? Is there a person that comes to mind right now that maybe in this ministry that, boy, they just kind of rub you the wrong way? Do you know what this place, just like my home church in Millsville, Illinois, Community Baptist, you know what this place is? It's full of sinners saved by God's grace. We are, again, what we are, not because of anything we have done, but because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished on our behalf. The Bible is filled with the responsibility you and I have to implement these biblical truths, to love the way Christ has commanded us to. So what we're going to do in the next three verses of chapter 13, Paul's going to describe the worthlessness of other righteous traits when agape love is absent. Beginning in verse 1, again, notice what he says. If you'll go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and let me get there, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, notice what he says in verse 1. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." The idea here is that no matter if I can speak human or angelic language, my words and your words will be nothing more than noise in the wind if they are not backed up with Jesus Christ's love and action on our part. Again, I use the illustration. The guy said, "Hey, honey, if I change my mind, I love you, I'll let you know." But I take it to the other extreme. I could tell my wife, Cynthia, I love her all the time, but if my actions don't back up my words, they're meaningless. And the same is true in our walk with Christ and our love towards one another. Paul makes this point even more clear. Notice, if you would, verse 2. He says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." Now, one thing that Millersville, Illinois is lacking in are mountains. One thing that Millersville, Illinois is lacking in is hills. We have a lot of corn. We have a lot of soybean. We have a lot of flat land. It's beautiful country. But my, oh my, when I come out my son's house, or even when we were back at the men's retreat at the camp, and you come out the door and there's this mountain you're looking at, it's an amazing thing to behold. And I was thinking actually about the message today, yesterday, as my son and I were driving home. And I thought about this passage in verse 2 here in chapter 13 where it says, "so that I could remove mountains." Now, wouldn't that be neat if the guest preacher that came to Temple Baptist Church here in Richland, we all after service, we left and we all went to the basin of Rattlesnake Mountain, and I held my hands up and you watch me, by the power of God, be able to lift up Rattlesnake Mountain and move it somewhere else. Wouldn't that? I would think maybe more people would even come to watch that. I think that'd be kind of exciting. Now, as I think about that illustration, though, is maybe as neat and as awesome, as exciting as that would be, and I promise you, people would probably flock from all over. It'd be on the big news stations, watching Pastor Farmer move a mountain. As exciting as that would be, in the eyes of our Lord, it would be pointless. It would be a waste of time. It'd be lacking in good judgment if agape love was missing in my heart. I mean, that's a dramatic illustration. The Lord is saying He could care less if I even had the ability to move a mountain and ooh in all the crowds if the love of Jesus Christ is missing in my life, in my relationship with you, and your relationship with each other. Paul then says, look again in verse 3 now. He says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." So it is scripturally clear in these three verses of the worthlessness of other righteous traits in our lives if agape love is absent. You might be the best at what you do, the best accountant, the best carpenter, the best secretary, the best mom, the best dad, the best whatever it is that you do. But Jesus is saying, if you don't have agape love, you're missing one of the most important things in your relationship with Jesus Christ and fellow believers. But what does agape love look like? What does agape love smell like? What does agape love taste like? I mentioned some of the camp at the food at the men's retreat there at the camp, and man, there every meal was like, I'm like, I could smell this smell, and I'm wondering, man, what's that going to taste like? What's it going to look like? I can't wait to sink my teeth into it. We need to have the same attitude towards the agape love that is described here, because this is exactly what Paul helps you and I as the reader of the text here to be able to discern. So look again here in chapter 13 and draw your attention down to verses 4 through 7. I'm going to go ahead and read these few verses together, and then we're going to come back quickly, and we're going to break them down. 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 13, let's read verses 4 through 7. He says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." Now some of those verses and those wording might bring a memory to you. Maybe some of you are very ingrained in the Bible, and I hope all of you are. But this is also a section of Scripture that many times is used in a wedding or in something to do with the human relationship between a husband and wife. And as good as it is to utilize these verses for that, it doesn't stop there. In fact, it really, in the context, is dealing more so based on what Paul just dealt with in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's dealing more so with our love for each other. Doesn't mean the application can't be for husband and wife, and it should be. But in the context, it's focusing more on you and me in this New Testament church. Let's break these down. First of all, number one, as you look in verse 4, Paul makes this statement. Again, beginning of verse 7. Beginning of verse 4. He says, "Charity suffereth long." Now, there will always, sadly, and unfortunately, in this world in which we live and until the Lord returns and makes all wrongs right, there will always, unfortunately, be strifes. There will be jealousies. There will be unkind words that are said. There will be unkind actions. There will be improper motives. There will be selfishness. There will be envy. There will be pride. There will be boasting, all of which stand in complete contrast with what true agape love is, or at least should be, in the life of a believer. But Paul stresses that how a believer in Jesus Christ combats these temptations, he is to be long-suffering, which means he is to be patient when he is provoked by others in these areas. Human beings, it is just in our nature that if someone offends us, it almost, the attitude, the response is, then gives us permission to do the same to them. We talked about this, men, you might remember, with the husband and wife relationship. You know, just because maybe the husband or the wife is not necessarily treating their spouse at any given moment the way they should be, that's not a ticket. That's not an excuse for you to retaliate and do the same thing. In fact, my Bible tells me quite the opposite. The way you're going to reach them, the way you're going to bring harmony back into your relationship, is not to fight fire with fire, but to fight the fire maybe you're receiving with love. Agape love. Is it not Christ that said, if you're slapped on one cheek, to turn the other? A lot of people confuse our Lord's challenge in that section of Scripture with weakness. That is not weakness, that is meekness. You know what meekness is? It's strength under control. Meaning our Lord has the ability to do all things. Remember, while on the cross, he had within his power his deity as the God of heaven to just by his spoken word to cast these enemies out. But instead he hung on that cross. Why? Because it was agape love that put him there, the agape love for you and me. Number two, not only does charity suffereth long, but agape love is a love that is kind. As believers, we should be attracting others to us as they see the difference that Jesus Christ is making in our lives. They're not going to have time to do that if you have one foot as a Christian so grounded in the things of this godless world. They're not going to see Christ in you. They're just going to still see the world in you, and you'll never have an opportunity to impact them for Christ. Folks, we all have bad days. All of us have discouraging times. And sometimes we even have bad weeks that seem to just kind of linger on. But there is no biblical excuse that I have ever found in God's Word that our attitude, because things are difficult, that our attitude is to be controlled by grumpiness or anger or short tempers or cutting words to those that we are to care about the most. Remember the statement I quoted earlier, will your faith triumph over your experiences, or will your experiences triumph over your faith? That brings us to number three. Agape love is a love that envieth not. Envieth not, meaning it is not jealous. Remember, we just looked back in chapter 12 and verse 26, and again I remind you, it says, and whether one member suffereth, all members suffereth with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Love, agape love, is not jealous. Number four, agape love is a love that vaunteth not itself. Now, what does that mean? It means it does not boast, and it does not brag. I know I mentioned this the first time I preached here back in 2017, but in the early and really before that, but especially in the early and mid-90s, and I'm concerned someone might shut me out when I say this, but in the early and mid-90s, yes, I'm a Dallas Cowboy fan, we had a lot to brag about. We had a lot to boast on. And I'm looking at the congregation. Some of you weren't even born in those good days. You don't even know what I'm talking about. All you know about the Cowboys is that's all you know about them. We had some good football in those days. Won several Super Bowls. Called the, you know, dynasty of the 90s, and it just all fell apart. I hadn't boasted and bragged about my Cowboys in years, and I'm sure not going to attempt to do it today because there's nothing to brag about. But I use that illustration for this reason. You know, there's nothing to brag about in reference to ourselves. Our bragging, our boasting should only be about Jesus Christ. I love what John the Baptist said, you know, as he looked at Jesus, who was his earthly cousin as well. But he made this statement, I am not even worthy to unloosen the latches on his sandals. John had the right perspective. He was a man that understood that boasting and bragging has no place in the Christian's heart and life. Vaunting oneself really proceeds from the idea of having a superior attitude over others and is connected with a feeling of contempt or even sometimes disregard for them as a lower class person. There is no room for this attitude in the life of the believer or in our Lord's church. What was Jesus' response when he came across anybody that had a physical ailment, that was handicapped in some way? You know, the average American, when someone we see that might be in a wheelchair or have a crutch or a cane or has some physical problem, is our human nature compels us to look at them differently. Why is that? That's vaunting oneself. It has no room in the Christian community. No matter who it is that Jesus saw, you know what he saw? He saw with his eyes and heart, he only saw his need for compassion on their behalf. And he bestows that same thing on you and me. Could I encourage you on this particular point, number four, of vaunting not itself, that we look through the lens of Jesus Christ towards one another? Number five, agape love is a love that the Bible says is not puffed up. This is one who inflates themselves with pride. In fact, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and 17 lists for us several, and really specifically seven sins the Bible says that God hates. Does anybody remember the very first sin that God lists in that passage? Pride. First one on the list. First one on the list. Man, the older I get, the more I realize, especially in my teenage years when I played football and did sports and all that. And, you know, I remember sometimes you would just, and I apologize for this, I wasn't saved, okay, but sometimes I would just look in the mirror when I'm all ready for a game and just look like, this team is so blessed to have me. I mean, we're going to just slaughter those guys. And even before I was saved, I would go out on that field and I would get killed. And I'm thankful for that. The Lord, even before I was saved, humbled me. And after my salvation, I realized my Lord is everything. I am absolutely nothing. Number six, agape love is a love that the Bible says doth not behave itself unseemingly. You see, true biblical love seeks that which is proper in the circumstances as well as the relations of life which we are placed in as God's people. It's speaking of doing those things which are really a proper conduct in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. And that should be our motivation when, again, we're looking at the topic, it doth not behave itself unseemingly. is to make sure what I do, to make sure what I say, to make sure where I go, to make sure what my eyes see and my ears hear, what my hands are involved in, where my feet take me, that everything I'm involved in is to bring glory and honor to Him. We get in trouble when we start living even the smallest portions of life in some form or fashion. We get in trouble when we start taking steps as if God is not there. And as soon as we cast the care and the focus upon ourselves, that's when the steps we begin to take, very quickly we will see, will only bring disaster if Jesus Christ is not at the forefront of it. Number seven, agape love is also love that seeketh not her own. The idea here is that a believer that is truly demonstrating biblical agape love does not seek the happiness of self, but rather seeks the happiness of others. Men, the moment you said, I do to your wife, you know what you immediately and instantaneously brought upon yourself? Maybe you don't realize it, and I hope you do after this message, but you're in a great ministry, and I'm sure you already understand this truth. When you said, I do, here's what you did. You immediately took the focus off you, and now the focus is on her, and vice versa, ladies. Marriage is not about what you can get out of it. Now, a lot of individuals who start off well lose that focus. As the years go by, instead of the focus being on their mate, it kind of turns and it starts to become on them. And it's like, you know what, that husband of mine, he squeezes the toothpaste in the middle. He never puts the toilet seat down. You know, she is always, when she gets out of the car, she bangs it into another car. And you start focus on these little nitpicky things with your spouse and the focus becomes on you. I want to challenge you, according to the text, the Bible clearly states it is our responsibility to not easily be provoked in any form or fashion. And that really is our next one and brings us, not only are we not to seek our own, but number eight, agape love is a love that is not easily provoked. When I was a kid, I remember there was a battery commercial, and some of you are going to show your age. And the battery commercial, and I can't remember exactly who the individual was that did the commercial, but he's probably some famous actor in the day. Y'all remember it? Let me know that. But the battery commercial, and I think it was Energize. I can't remember that even. But he would take a battery and have it on his shoulder, and he would say, I dare you to knock it off. He's a tough-looking guy. All right, some of you are talking. Anybody remember that commercial? Raise your hand. Oh, there you go, right there. All right, even knew the name. Some of you are like, I'm not raising my hand. You'll know my age, okay? I remember that commercial as a kid. As a kid, I thought, I'm not knocking that battery off that guy's shoulder. But that was his attitude. And man, I'm sure it sold a lot of batteries. It was on for a long time. Little battery sitting up, you know, knock it off. I dare you. It was showing the toughness of the battery. The sad reality is that there are many individuals, and sadly even professing believers, who walk around with this attitude, this chip on their shoulder. Yeah, you get in my way. You try to knock it off. That's not Christ-likeness. For the believer, we are not to be easily provoked. We should not fly off the handle to every little thing that happens. In fact, we should be looking for the opportunity to diffuse the situation so the Lord might can use us then to have the opportunity to share Jesus Christ with them. Remember, they're watching you. I'm amazed how many people I run into when I go across this nation that I know or find out later they are in the same locale. It just boggles my mind. If you ever think someone's not watching you, baloney. But even if you don't know the person, guess what? The stranger is watching you. God's called you and me to be a Christ-like testimony. Number nine, agape love is also love that thinketh no evil. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:22 gives us this command, abstain from, it doesn't say evil, it says abstain from all appearance of evil. We shouldn't even allow ourselves to be in the position where we could fall. That's why when it comes to something like social media, I hope you're taking all necessary opportunities to prevent yourself, your family, especially your children, from falling to that situation that could cause devastation for years ahead. Don't even give the appearance for evil. Number 10, agape love is also love that rejoiceth not in iniquity, I mean, what's the world like to do? The world doesn't just like to sin. They like to bring others into their sin. Hollywood does a tremendous job of that. The world in which we are living is waxing worse and worse. Folks, I'm sorry, I'd love to tell you this world is going to get better, but it's not. It's only going to wax worse and worse. But Jesus did say, don't let these things trouble you. We're not to get down because of that. We're not to go hide in our basements because of that. It's a day of amazing opportunity for the gospel. But the reality is, as this world waxes worse and worse, you know what our response should be? Man, my eyes better be focused more on glory because that's my home. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have an eternal home that is waiting for you, a destiny that is yours. And I'd like to just challenge you at this time. If you're here this morning, there's never been a time in your life that you've trusted Christ as your Savior. I would challenge you at the end of this service to see Pastor Randy, Pastor Caleb, one of the leaders in this ministry. Go find a godly lady of this church, ladies, and ask them to show you from God's Word how you can know for sure without any shadow of a doubt that you're forgiven of your sins and your home will be in the glories of heaven. That's why Jesus came. He bought and paid that price for you and for me. True agape love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. John 17:17 says, thy word, this book is truth. Number 11, agape love is a love that also beareth all things. Beareth all things. The idea here is that true agape love bears the burdens of others and especially fulfills this by applying the very truths that we have just heard in the text up to this point. Number 12, agape love is also a love that believeth all things. True agape love, and this is so important, the relationship to those within a New Testament church, but true agape love bears not only the burdens of one another, but in the bearing of one another, it also believeth all things. And the idea is that it is quick to believe the good things said about people, but slow to believe the bad things that are said about them behind their back. Whether it's true or not, don't be so quick to just jump on the bandwagon and ambush someone else. Now again, if their behavior is unbiblical, their choices are unbiblical, not aligned with God's Word, there's action that needs to be taken, obviously. But the Bible says it believeth all things. Number 13, agape love is also a love that hopeth all things. This one's incredibly important. You see, agape love has a hope in God and His Word and as well hopes the best for all men and hopes the unsaved will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Number 14, two more to go. Number 14, agape love is a love that endureth all things. One is individual as true agape love will endure all things. Why? For the sake of their fellow believers, the sake of the gospel, and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men, we made a commitment to our wives that we will love them. In the good times, in the bad times, we'll love them whether there's money flowing in or there's no money at all. We made a commitment that we would love them when their health is supreme and we'll love them when their health starts to fade. You know, when my wife is diagnosed with her disease back in 2019, it never crossed my mind for one second, this isn't what I signed up for. I think maybe it's time to bail ship and look somewhere else. In fact, quite the opposite was true. I didn't know I could love Cynthia any more than I do today. And as trials do, trials will be used by the Lord to chip away at those fleshly things in our life that we didn't even know exist. Show us our carnality, even as an individual saved by the grace of Christ, and will mold us more into His image. I didn't know I could love my wife more than I do right now. And I'm sure as time goes on, I will even love her more. That's the understanding of it enduring all things. You're a church family. God's called you here. Not for just a time till things don't go the way you want them to, or maybe someone said something that you wish they wouldn't. Everything we've looked at here, you know why church problems happen? Is because we lose focus of what agape love is. I'm really preaching to you because, again, I'm coming as a guest and what a joy to be here. But when I preach these truths in my own church, I'm so thankful to be part of a ministry at Community Baptist. And it's such a joy to preach to a group of people like Temple Baptist that love the Lord. I can just, man, when I'm with you folks, I see the love you have for one another. That's a joy. So I'm more so this morning just giving you a warning. Don't let your guard down. as things are the way they're supposed to be right now, don't let your guard down. We are one decision away from ruining our testimony and this ministry and my ministry not being what God called us to be. And then lastly, number 15, agape love is a love that never faileth. True agape love always abides and adapts to all circumstances that you and I can or will ever face under whatever the situation is. What kind of love, then, I'm asking you this morning, are you portraying? Are you portraying phileo love like Peter? It's not a bad love. I mean, there's nothing really wrong with it. It's good to be fond of someone and like them and have a relationship with them. But I'm not fond of Christ. I don't just like Him. I don't just want to kind of hang out with Him. He's my Lord. I love Him. He asked me to lay my life down for His glory. I would be honored to do so. Paul refers to himself as the bond slave of Jesus Christ. He is our master. We don't argue with Him. We don't tell Him what is right or what is wrong. We're not to give excuses when the master of our heart gives us a command in His Word. This book that is by Him, that He is the author of, I mean, this book revolves around everything who He is. And it's not to be debated. I'm not to pick sections out of it that fit in my schedule and fit for my family. Your family needs to understand this is our rule of faith and practice, period. Nothing else. We need to have agape love towards our Lord and Savior, not only because the Bible demands it, but because there's no other way to love Him. And Scripture also demands of us that we have agape love towards one another. Some of us are short. Some of us are tall. Some of us are, you know, in jobs that are blue collar. Some of us are in jobs that are white collar. Some of us are, you know, national Americans. Some of us are from out of the country and the Lord's planted us here. Some of us have certain gifts and talents that others don't. We are a melting pot of people that God has brought together here at Temple Baptist Church, and just like my ministry in Illinois, and as God has brought us together, He has given us the blueprint how we work best as a local New Testament church. And so I challenge you, in the time that God has given us together, may we strive to implement what true biblical agape love is all about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for the attentive spirit of this congregation. It is always a joy to be here in this place. And Lord, I just want to pray my wife and I later this week will be getting on a plane and we'll be flying back to Illinois and our own responsibilities. But it is my burden to pray for Your continued guiding hand upon Temple Baptist. I thank You for the great work that was begun here under the leadership of Pastor Mike. And what a joy and testimony to him to see this ministry continuing to flourish so strong. Father, thank You for the godly leadership of Pastor Randy and the good friend and colleague in ministry he's become. He and Shelley have become to my wife and I. And it is an honor, though our son and daughter and granddaughters are so far away from us. Father, You know my heart from the time that I prayed for them when they were in their mother's womb. I prayed for their salvation at a young age. And I pray that their mom and I would never stand in the way of Your plan for them, even if that meant taking them in a great distance away from us. Sending our thrilled that our family is here. I'm so thankful they are so much part of a church that loves them and that You're utilizing their gifts in. And so, Father, I just ask You continue to help this ministry stand strong. Help this ministry to not compromise in this difficult day in which we live. Help it continue to flourish for Your glory and honor. And I know it will if we make the decision to never allow our experiences to dictate our faith, but rather instead our faith to dictate our experiences. And that comes when we heed to the power and authority of your word. Lord Jesus, to you be the glory. To you be the honor. Thank you for all that you do. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Craig. Appreciate that. We had a great time of preaching and learning at the men's retreat as well. Now, just before we're dismissed, I want to just take a moment here. This is a card for Dorothy Baker. Dorothy's back there in the back corner, and this is Dorothy's last Sunday with us. She's moving back to the south with her daughter, with Kim, and so we wanted to just have a card for her from our church and a gift for her from our church. But just want to say, Dorothy, thank you so much for your faithfulness over decades of ministry and service. You've been an example to all of us, and we love you. We'll be praying for you and praying that you have a safe journey back and get settled comfortably in your new home. So thank you so much, Dorothy. Let's all stand together. We'll have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Let's just pray together. Heavenly God, Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for this morning and for this day. God, I pray you just bless the rest of this day, dear God, to your service, Lord, that you would call us to consider the things that we've heard and apply them to our lives, God. I pray that you'd bring us back tonight at 5 o'clock for our meeting, dear God, that we might have a good time of fellowship there, dear God, as well. We thank you and praise you. Thank you so much for Dorothy, dear God, for literally decades of demonstrating faithfulness to you and to your saints. I pray you'd bless her, dear Lord, in her journeys now. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you so much. We are dismissed.